All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open again to us your holy word, that we might be strengthened and encouraged as your people, and that we may live as one body under Christ our head. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, are there any burning questions that we've got? I see a hand to the left.
During the sermon, you mentioned the conception of Jesus as atypical, right?
Yes.
From God and from the Holy Ghost and Mary. What about the Nephilim? Were they not also not a divine, but not man and woman?
There's a lot of uncertainty about that Genesis 6 text. We've got about three or four verses, and it's not even clear that they're the children of angels and human beings. That's one interpretation, but it's not the only one. So in that sense, I would say the scriptures, especially the New Testament, clearly set up the conception of Jesus as being unlike anything else that has ever happened.
So, well, it would still be unlike it.
It would be, yeah. So, yeah, the Nephilim is a whole different thing that goes down a lot of rabbit holes. But the conception of Christ was, as you noted, this virgin conception, which is unique in the history of humankind.
Yeah.
Any other? Cheryl.
But even so, even if we did go down to that point, five things.
Yes.
They're created beings.
Right. Yep.
So that's still one difference.
Yes.
The conception of Christ.
Angels and people are created beings, and Jesus is the Son of God who becomes incarnate in the flesh of Mary, in the womb of Mary. Yeah. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick up at verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12:12. And we talked through some of this already, but I think there are a few more things for us to grab a hold of before we wrap up this chapter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. But if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord. All right, what's the focus again in this picture of the church, analogy of the church as a body? What is the maybe primary thing that Paul wants us to remember about the body?
That each of us are important to the overall church in our own way. We all have different gifts we can contribute to the church.
So everyone is important. Each member has unique gifts to bring to the body. Absolutely. And then going along with that is, how many bodies are there? There's one body. So there's both the unity that Paul's stressing here of the body of Christ. He doesn't use the language here, but in other places he speaks of Christ as the head of the church. And if you think of the head, I picture the head as that part of the body which organizes, arranges, and directs the entire body. You might say the head's like that central part that connects everything together and makes everything work. That's Christ. Under Christ, there is one body with many different parts. Now, taking that up here, I should say this. Verse 27, when he says, "You are the body of Christ," to whom is Paul writing?
The church.
Which church?
Laodicea.
Not quite in Laodicea, but it's in Asia Minor, right? So he's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to the congregation.
Of course.
Yeah.
Who's buried in Grant's?
But the point I wanted to get at is not so much where, but he's writing to a congregation, and he's saying that that congregation is the body of Christ. I don't know how many people were part of the congregation. What I've read in some places is the suggestion that the early congregations had maybe about 50 people or so gathered. Might have been typical. That's the body of Christ. He's not talking about, and this is true as well, but he's not saying here, the whole church, all Christians spread around the world together make the body of Christ. He says the Christians gathered in a local community are the body of Christ, which is a beautiful picture. The idea that even if you're only 50, or when I'm up in Bangor, Maine next week, 15, maybe, that they are the body of Christ, and they're not lacking in anything, except right now in having a called pastor to serve them. And this is a beautiful thing. You are the body of Christ. Sometimes people will take this, and I do think there's a way we could talk about this, not now, but as Christians, and say, well, different Christian church bodies bring different things to the body of Christ. Yeah, kind of, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the congregations and the individual members of those congregations who all have a part to play. If we go back to verses 12 and 13, what are the things that make a congregation one body, the body of Christ? It is Christ himself.
Spirit of heaven.
Through baptism and
Spirit.
The Spirit, right? We are made one body, the body of Christ, together by being all baptized into one body. I might have said this last week, I don't remember, I said it recently somewhere. When we do a baptism, we don't baptize into the Lutheran Church. Baptism is baptism into Christ. Same thing is true. Catholic Church, Baptist Church, if it's done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it is baptism into Christ. Now you'll notice here in verse 12 or verse 13, St. Paul also wants to make clear that this cuts through the earthly human distinctions. What are the ways that we classify ourselves as human beings? How do we divide up humanity?
By race,
by gender, or I would say sex, by maybe wealth, socioeconomic status, by function or work in the world. Here Paul calls out Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Through baptism, they are all part of the one body. It's not that it's a bad thing to classify people, We have a U.S. Census every 10 years that does that in all sorts of different ways that can be helpful information. But in the church, what Paul's stressing is not the diversity of our human backgrounds, but rather the unity that we have in holy baptism. And I think that's really important because the world that we live in tends to do what?
Divide.
You know, classify. Make distinctions. And, you know, there are times and places where those things may be necessary or even beneficial. But within the church, Paul speaks not about the divisions, but about the unity that we have. Ed?
If this congregation is the body of Christ, there's thousands of congregations.
They are the body.
How many bodies does Christ have?
Well, and here's a sort of mystery, you might say, right?
Yes.
That the congregation itself is the body of Christ in this place, and yet another congregation in another place is the body of Christ, and yet Christ does not have multiple bodies, but he has one body. So there's a sort of mystery involved here.
It's no mystery.
What?
It's no mystery.
Maybe no mystery.
Because Christ is all in all everywhere at the same time.
True.
That's
yes.
His very nature.
Christ is not divided.
Right.
He is whole and complete wherever he is. Yeah.
So. Omnipresent.
He is omnipresent. Yeah. The other thing in verse 13, all were baptized into one body and all were made to drink of one spirit, by which he's saying that all Christians are filled with the same Holy Spirit. And that's, again, important because even when Paul's going to speak about different gifts, it's not as if someone has received a different spirit, but it is the same spirit working through the Christians in different ways. Verses 14 through 20, if you look at that section, especially maybe verse 15 brings this out, what is the sense of the member of the body? What is the feeling of the foot in verse 15, the way that the foot speaks?
Like it's the most important part of the whole body.
I don't know here. Maybe.
Oh, I see, because I don't belong.
But there's this feeling. Verses 14 through 20 are this sort of sense in which the member of the body has this sense of not belonging. Perhaps of being inferior or unworthy. That's not uncommon. I know I've talked to members of our congregation at times who may feel that way, either because they feel like spiritually they don't measure up to others within the congregation, or because of physically or mentally or emotionally they can't do the same things that other people can in the congregation. So it's sort of the sense here that the foot feels worthless. I'm not a hand. What good am I? I mean, I hope my foot never says that. I don't like having two of them. But even if it has that sense or that feeling, it doesn't make it any less a part of the body. So this first section is dealing with, you might say, that maybe inferiority complex of a member of the body that just feels like it doesn't have a place or it's not worth as much. Mike?
Pastor, the appendix.
The appendix, right? The jury's out on the appendix. So.
And
I would suggest, Mike, that... I could be wrong, but I would suggest that even when it comes to the human body, the thing that we don't understand... Now, maybe the appendix doesn't do what the heart does, right? Okay, so you can live without an appendix, but not without a heart. But on the other hand, I tend to think that it's our human limitations where we just don't understand how these things fully function yet. That's my sense. So, but even the appendix, right? Can the appendix say, I'm not a heart, and therefore I don't belong to the body? Paul would say no. Yeah, Jim.
When Paul was writing this, like you say, you didn't know what was inside the body.
Yeah.
And so it's a visual thing so that people can realize and understand and comprehend
right.
What he was talking.
And don't press Paul's analogy too far, right? Well, I'm a toenail and I can be cut off, right? So, but what Paul wants to get at is that every member is valuable and important. Whether we can understand or see the value or importance, this is the way that Christ has constructed his church. There is no insignificant Christian, and there is no insignificant member of a congregation. And that's really important. And Paul's going to draw this out to say, we also ought not to treat one another as being insignificant. Right? It is the reality that there is no insignificant part. That's the truth. But we also, as a body, need to remember not to treat one another that way either. Joanne, you?
Well, nobody's insignificant to Jesus.
Correct. Yeah, no one is insignificant to Jesus. Absolutely not.
So even if we sin and treat others badly, you're treating somebody that Jesus died for.
Right. The reality is there is no one insignificant. And what Paul's wanting is the life of the church to match that reality. Yeah. Rosemarie, and then we'll circle back.
Just a helpful trick. Not really a trick, he tells us to. But keep our eyes on ourselves.
Yes.
And focus them on Jesus.
Amen. Absolutely.
And then we're not so concerned about what I used to do, can do, can't do.
Yes.
Get our eyes off ourselves and not him.
And that eyes on ourselves is an issue both for the part of the body that feels inferior and for the part of the body that feels superior. So the one who feels inferior or worthless, they are looking at themselves just as much as the one who feels like they're the greatest ever is looking at themselves, right? So the inferiority sort of strikes us sometimes as a humility, but it's still, the eyes are all on me. And as Rosemarie said, turning our eyes off of ourselves and onto Christ. We might say that another thing for us as a congregation, we've got, I don't know, how much of the congregation, a third of the congregation in here, is to also then keep our eyes open for those who may be feeling this way. Those who may be feeling on the outside or unimportant or insignificant. To draw them back in and show them the value that they have to Christ.
Yourself. Well, that's kind of the same topic of like the society, how they kind of fit each other,
against yes.
each other, like race or like oh, you know, everything going on now. I don't want to get into detail, but I'm saying
yeah.
I think they pit each other against each other because
right.
they're different. But we're all should be all just one because we're all in this world together.
Mm-hmm.
They shouldn't have everybody against each other, and that's what God sees. Everybody's the same,
right.
even though on the outside they might look different.
Yeah.
So I feel like that's something that people are missing these days.
And that is sort of maybe a question when we think about the church. Is the church bringing the sense of being united and then letting that light shine into the world, which is so divided? Or is the church allowing the divisions of the world to creep in and divide us here? Paul's not necessarily specifically addressing that, but that to me that's a really significant thing. As the church, we need to constantly be careful that we're not allowing what's happening in the world to begin happening in the church.
Quick to judge, you know, each other.
Yeah, or being quick to judge one another, or notice and make a big deal out of the differences or the divisions. Luann?
I just find it interesting that this all comes after he writes about the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
Where some people will go hungry, and some will get drunk, and some will eat a lot, and some will.
Right.
And he's saying, wait a minute, you who think you're like all that and a cup of tea, mm-hmm. yeah, guess what, you're not.
Yeah.
You're the meek.
Mm-hmm.
God chose a meek maiden to bear his son.
Yeah.
Not a queen, not a, so again, it goes back to the same theme. Everyone's important, whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're, whatever their circumstance.
Yeah.
The faith they bring strengthens the entire church.
Absolutely. And so when we think, I mean, what Paul is dealing with in Corinth is a congregation that is deeply divided. And he's showing those inconsistencies, like with the Lord's Supper. I'm giving to you what Christ gave, but now you're treating it with these divisions among you. This ought not to be the case. So, yeah, absolutely. That the church ought to be a light to the world in this as well. So, verse 16, no, 18. As it is, and I love this language, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. We don't arrange the members of the body. God is the one who arranged and chose each one of them. And again, verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Many parts, yet one body. If we move on to verses 21 and following, here Paul's dealing with the other side of the coin. So 14 through 20, the sort of inferiority. I don't belong. I don't fit. I'm not like the hand. I'm not like the eye. Verses 21 through 26, now he's dealing with the superior part. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I get the sense here that within the Corinthian congregation, you may have people saying, I don't belong. And you may have other people saying, I don't need you. And Paul's addressing both of those. What is his advice and counsel to the superior part of the so-called, or the one who thinks they're the superior part of the body, in verses 21 through 26?
That you're indispensable. The weaker
one
is indispensable.
Yeah, the weaker one, he says, is indispensable. When we describe something as indispensable, what does that mean?
We
can't do without it, right? The indispensable appendix. I think there's a book for you to write there. It could be science fiction if you want. The weaker part, the less presentable part, Paul does not simply say, it's there, treat it well. He says, this is indispensable. You cannot do without it. And he encourages the bestowing of honor on those parts that may seem in some way less honorable. God, you know, he even says of the body, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Description I was reading was talking about the gastrointestinal system, right? Which no one would call that unimportant, but it's not really one of those parts of the body that you think of as being presentable in some way, right? And yet the importance of this part of the body for the functioning of the whole. Paul would encourage us not only to notice the weaker parts of the body, but to actually bestow honor upon them. Hold them up and regard them so highly. And notice the upshot of all of this, verses 25 and 26. What is Paul driving at here? What does he want for the body?
Unity.
Yes, unity, but that unity is going to be manifested in a way.
And everyone cares for each other as equally.
The one body would be demonstrated through the care that every part and member shows to the other. And he describes this beautifully in verse 26. If one member suffers, everybody suffers. And if one member is honored, all are honored. The description I've heard, which I think is a good one, is what happens to your body when you stub your toe? Your whole body, your whole body hurts, but I'd say you stub your toe and your whole body responds to it. Your whole body goes, that toe that you've taken for granted for the last, half year, suddenly when it's causing you pain, the entire body responds to care for it and to attend to it. And it's this beautiful image. I like to think that we do this in a couple of ways, kind of on a practical level. One way is in praying for one another. When someone is hurting, the body responds by praying for the one who is hurting. And at the same time, when someone is honored or rejoicing, that also is worthy of our prayers. I remember, many of you will remember Ralph and Elizabeth Ahrens. I can't remember what year they moved, but there were a few times Ralph came to church. He said, Pastor, I think we need a prayer of thanksgiving or a praise of some sort for something good that's happening. And he'd bring something to me. He said he wanted not just the prayers for the needs, which we should have, but also to remember the prayers of thanksgiving. It was so beautiful. Oh, that's one way. How else might we as a body respond when someone is suffering?
By helping.
By helping them.
Yeah.
Like trying to relieve their suffering in some way. Trying to meet the needs that they have. And here we can think very practically and physically. If someone is hungry, providing them with food. If someone is limited in what they're able to do, helping meet the needs that they have. If someone has a financial need, finding a way as a body to help provide for them in that situation. So when Paul talks about if one member suffers, all suffer together, I want to make sure we don't leave it simply in sort of the high level, like we feel one another's pain, but how do we actually bring it down to do this in a real way as the people of God? And also the, when someone is honored, how do we all share in that together? I think about that sometimes when we have maybe the situation of someone who's been out of work, looking for a job, and they receive a job. What do? We rejoice together in the honoring and the gift. Someone has a child. We rejoice together. Someone has success in the things that they're doing. This should be a cause of joy for all of us as a congregation. So here's one thing I want to, one assignment I want to give you. As you come to church this week, next Sunday, beginning of 2026, look for the one who is suffering and consider how you can join in the care of the one who is suffering. Amen. And look for the one who is honored and find a way to rejoice with them in their honor. I'd like to say as Christians, this should be an active thing that we're actually looking, with our eyes open, looking to do as we go through our life in the church.
But the thing is, Pastor,
yeah.
We don't always, people who are suffering or who are going through dark times at this time of year, a lot of times don't show it.
Correct.
It can be very hard to see because they mask it.
Yep.
So how do you recognize it?
So I'm not saying we always will, but I'm saying to have your eyes open, right? The other thing I think in terms of is actually spending some time to talk with people and get to know them. On Sunday morning, and this happens sometimes, there are, I mean, I don't know how many of us were here today, 150, 160?
174.
174. And we see one another in passing, and it can be a hi, how are you, very quick. And we can't obviously spend an extensive time with 173 other people on Sunday morning, but finding ways to connect with people in a way that can deepen that. Not that maybe they won't share something with us if they're hurting. That's okay. But maybe they will. But I think, you know, part of it is visually looking for the one who sort of seems maybe on the outside or seems down and being aware of that and ready to respond. Joanne?
A long time ago, I started on my way to church. I would pick a pew and a seat. And I prayed for whoever was sitting in that particular seat. And my feeling was that the Lord would direct me to somebody that needed a prayer.
Yeah. I thought you were going to say you picked a pew and a seat and then would take that person's seat. No, I was thinking about that this week as I walked through church. I thought, can I think of and pray for the people who normally sit in each of these pews? And I think I did pretty good, but then you guys in Bible class change it up. And some Sundays, people move. And in this sense, there's an intentionality. As you're coming to church, who am I going to see? Who might need a word of encouragement? Who might need a prayer today? And being prepared for those things. Let's wrap up here, verses 27 and following. So I would say verses 25 and 26 are really key. That the members may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, all rejoice. 27 and following. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. To me, Paul is ending here, you might say, by putting some of these gifts in their place. They're not as important as they may think. And the higher gifts, when we get to the end of chapter 13, he speaks about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And he's going to go on in chapter 13 to describe some of these gifts and how worthless these gifts are if these gifts are exercised without love. So to be able to teach or work miracles or do gifts of healing or speak in tongues but not having love is going to make those gifts worthless gifts for the body.
It's almost like if you do them for your own... how can I word this? If you do them for your own sense of self-worth.
Yes.
Or if you do them so others notice and say, oh, look, they speak in tongues, or they can heal, or they can... Aren't they special? Paul's saying, wrong way to look at it.
Eyes again, not on ourselves, right? The gifts are given for serving the neighbor. And so the eyes off of ourselves on Christ, who makes us one body, and then out to our neighbors to see the needs in which we can care for them and the ways in which we can rejoice together. Cheryl, add, and then we'll wrap up.
And also, when we have a particular gift, we shouldn't be saying, well, I can't do that because I'm only...
Yes.
This, you know, kind of thing. Last week when we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit, I had a brush in my car. So my gift to some of the people that were outside was to be able to clear their windscreen, right? I mean, it's not a big thing, but it was necessary in the moment. So what I'm trying to say is, it's important for us to see the neighbor and how can I help the neighbor, even if it's not necessarily in my little house.
Right. Here's my thing. I'm going to stick to it. But rather, again, with the head up, we can see the need that meets us in the moment. Ed?
So I'm reading this book, Tuesdays with Maury.
Okay.
It's a wonderful book. And what it's about is one of the he was a professor, and he's dying. And one of the students came back after 20 years and visits with him every Tuesday and spends hours with him. But the point is, not only is he helping the professor, but doing it is making his life richer.
Absolutely.
When he helps, when you help somebody, it's really mutual. I mean,
absolutely.
What you do.
I've said that a number of times. I think of Karen Hamill, who was in the Highlands for years, and who often felt like she had nothing she could give.
Boy, did she have stuff to give.
She did. And not only that, but I said, Karen, your being here is enabling me to carry out my calling of bringing Christ's gifts to you. That it goes both ways, right? It's not a one way, I'm only serving the other person, but they're serving me as well. We're at time here. Giselle, you've got one more.
Something quickly, just when you were saying those nothing... Without love.
Yeah.
It reminds me of the King of Country song.
Okay.
I don't know if you know King of Country. It's the British singers.
Okay.
Christian music.
Yeah.
And there's a phrase in there. It's like they're even if it gets that burns at the stake.
But have not
nothing
love.
Nothing but without love.
That's the next
that's
chapter.
The most important thing. Even though you don't have millions of dollars, you don't have a lot of things to give away, you always have your love. Like you can say, you know, how are you doing today?
Right.
You know,
yep, that's 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we're going next. So the gifts are to be given by Christ, but they are to be used in love and service for the neighbor. Let's close with prayer, and then onward to Christmas. So, starting with the McGuire's this afternoon. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is one body in Christ and that all members are of value and importance to him, the value of his own blood. We pray that as the body of Christ here, You would help us to honor one another, to seek out those who may seem like weaker or less dispensable parts and treat them with higher regard. Open our eyes to the needs of our neighbors, and open our eyes also to the ways that we can rejoice with those who succeed or are blessed by you. We pray, Heavenly Father, most of all, that you would bind us together, that we might be a light to the world, that we might proclaim not ourselves but Christ. Lift our eyes to him until he comes again in glory. In his name, amen. Go in peace.